hear from him. And we want to look together at the book of Acts, chapter 24. Acts chapter 24. We'll read beginning at verse 24. Acts 24, 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of Holy Scripture. Amen. Apply it to our hearts, we pray. Speak to us now. Help us to hear your voice, not just the voice of a man, but the voice of your Spirit speaking to us through your word. Change us, save us, yes. Sanctify us, use us for your glory. Thank you for this church, its pastor, the faithfulness of this congregation. Bless them, we pray. Use them in your service here. Use us all wherever you have us. And thank you for the privilege of seeing one another face to face.
Amen.
And Father, show us your face. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
The scene that we have read here is one of the most compelling to me as I read the book of Acts. And there's much for us to learn here, and we want to get right into it. Let me just set the stage here, as it were, for this portion. It was about 2 weeks earlier that Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, had barely avoided being beaten to death by an angry Jewish mob in the temple court in Jerusalem. They were stirred up against him by false accusations, but they were stirred up against him because of the truth of the gospel that he preached. The false accusations were just trumped up to have a reasonable outward excuse to beat him, and they planned to beat him to death, no doubt. But you recall the story, I trust you're familiar with it, that Roman guards came in to break up the rabble, and they ended up, by God's providence, sparing Paul's life. Paul now finds himself in the Roman legal system, and he was, to spare his own life, he is sent to Caesarea to await further proceedings in the Roman court system. Just a few days before this scene, there in Caesarea, he had appeared before this governor named Felix. And the accusers had come from Jerusalem to make their case to Felix against Paul. And then Paul was given opportunity to speak for himself. That's earlier here in this chapter. And Felix decides he's going to wait for some further information from Jerusalem. He can't seem to sort out the case and get to the bottom of it. It doesn't seem like there's anything that Paul has done that deserves to be arrested or even prosecuted. And so things are in a holding pattern here in Caesarea with Paul. In the meanwhile, Felix calls for Paul to come and have a rather private meeting. He is curious to hear from this man, Paul, about his religion, about the faith that is in Christ, as it says here in verse 24. He sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. He isn't so interested to hear about Paul's legal case. He wants to hear what it is that has gotten the Jews all stirred up about this message of Jesus that he has heard about. And perhaps this meeting was encouraged by Felix's wife Drusilla. Mm-hmm. And let me just give a little historical background about these characters. It adds a little flavor to the story here. Felix, first of all, had been born a slave in the Roman Empire, along with his brother named Paulus, or Pallas, spelled P-A-L-L-A-S. They were able to secure their freedom, and they were two very ambitious young men, Felix and his brother Paulus. Paulus became a favorite of the Emperor Nero and was able then to secure for his brother Felix a post in the Roman Empire as procurator or governor of Palestine. So that's how Felix got into this office in the first place. His name means happy. You probably already knew that, Felix. But he was not a very happy character. He was corrupt, as corrupt as a politician can be, every way imaginable. The Roman historian Tacitus says that Felix was guilty of much cruelty and injustice throughout his government. He was given to greed and bribery. He would have fit in very well today, I think, wouldn't he? And we see his penchant for bribery right here in verse 26, when he hoped that Paul would give him a bribe so that he could let him out of his jail. His moral life was a wreck. We read that he relied upon the influence of his brother at court, the infamous Paulus, and he acted as if he had a license to commit every crime with impunity. This man knew no bounds. He's a law unto himself. That's Felix. That's who Paul is appearing before. He fits the definition of a tyrant in every way. And then there's Drusilla, Felix's wife. And her background is equally interesting. She was born to nominally Jewish parents, very nominally, in name only. Her father was Herod Agrippa I, the man who killed the Apostle James back in Acts chapter 12. Her great uncle was named Antipas, and he was the one who beheaded John the Baptist. Her great grandfather was Herod the Great, who had killed the children in Bethlehem, hoping to kill Jesus. This is her family.
Wow.
Her brother, by the way, was Herod Agrippa II, whom Paul would encounter later in the book of Acts in about two more years. According to Josephus, this brother, Herod Agrippa II, had given Drusilla in marriage to a Gentile king, kind of an arranged marriage, evidently. And this Gentile king, because Drusilla was a Jewess, as it says, so this Gentile king, I don't have his name, but he agreed to become a Jew in order to marry Drusilla, which means he had to be circumcised. The marriage lasted only for a short time because of Felix. Felix encountered Drusilla, cast his eyes upon her, became enamored with her beauty, and with the help of a magician, convinced Drusilla to leave her husband and marry him, Felix. And so, at the time of our text here, Drusilla is about 22 years old. She had lived quite a bit already in her young life. She later bore a son to Felix, and they gave him the family name Agrippa. So, these are the people in whose hands, humanly speaking, Paul's future rests. It's quite a meeting, providentially, of people from different backgrounds, and their lives providentially crossed this day, in this place, in Caesarea. And they want to hear Paul talk about the Christian faith. So it says, verse 25, that Paul reasoned with them. And let me just pause there and say a few things about the preaching of Paul generally. First of all, it was bold and direct. Amen. I tend to think that Felix and Drusilla got more than they asked for here.
Yeah,
and got more than they expected.
Amen.
I suppose their interest in hearing about the faith in Christ was speculative. It was a kind of curiosity to them. It was philosophical. They were interested in comparative religion, as we say today. And they said, well, this is our opportunity to find out about this new religion, this Christianity. And they expected Paul, no doubt, to come in and give just kind of an outline of the of what he believed. They expected what we might think of as a friendly fireside chat. And instead, they are confronted with the proclamation of their own sin against God, God's claims upon them, God's case against them, and God's remedy for them in Christ. And Paul preached boldly and directly. He preached with the authority of heaven behind him. And I think it is interesting to compare Paul's address to Felix a few days earlier in the courtroom in verse 10, and to compare that with his address here in a more personal way with just Felix and Drusilla present. There in the court context, Paul speaks respectfully to Felix as a judge. Here in what is more private conversation, he speaks to him boldly as a sinner. Yes. Mm-hmm. And there's a lesson for us to learn in this, brothers. Many preachers today would have tried to have a seeker-friendly service here with Felix and Drusilla,
right,
so that he could become known as the chaplain to the governor.
There you go.
Paul had no such aspirations.
Amen.
He's respectful to him as a judge in the court, but when it's in this conversation, he's bold and direct, and we might say confrontational. He pulls no punches. He reasons with him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And the word reasoning here means, of course, to dispute or to discourse. The word literally means to mingle thoughts, to mingle thought with thought, to argue in a rational way. This is how Paul preached. It was a carefully woven argument delivered with God-given boldness. Now let's look more specifically at the content of his message. It's always helpful when Scripture gives us an outline, so we don't have to outline anything ourselves. And we have Paul's three-point outline here. Amen. He reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Let me just say a few words about each of these. Righteousness. You know, I've heard some people today say that when Paul reasoned about righteousness, he's giving Felix advice on how to be a good governor and how to rule righteously and so on. And I think that's a great error.
Yes.
What I see Paul giving here under the category of righteousness is going right to the heart of the gospel.
Amen.
That there is a righteous God, a holy God, and that in Adam we are all unrighteous.
Right.
We are sinners and under his righteous wrath. And we need a righteousness to put us in a right standing with a holy God. That's the message of righteousness.
Yes.
Paul, if Paul was just telling him how to rule Palestine better, instead of preaching the gospel, he would simply be giving what we would call moralism. Giving a moral or even a self-improvement message. No, he's giving him the gospel. He's telling him of the imputed righteousness of Christ. The perfection of Christ that is credited to the sinner who believes on Christ. And how that Christ fulfilled the law in the place of his people, suffered the penalty of our sins, and brings us into fellowship with God. This is the message of righteousness. It's the heart of the gospel. Imputed righteousness.
Amen.
From Christ.
Yes.
And then temperance. Temperance is self-control.
Yes, right.
Or moderation. Temperance is the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetites, lusts, and passions. It is, in other words, self-discipline and chastity. And I think this is where the message of Paul to Felix and Drusilla gets very personal.
Yeah,
and they come under direct fire.
Amen.
From
Amen.
This uncompromising apostle, because this was the sin that they were particularly guilty of.
Right.
Their whole life and their whole lifestyle was the opposite of temperance.
Yes.
They indulged all their lusts. And why is Paul then preaching temperance? Is he just, again, giving them some moral guidelines? No, this follows on the message of righteousness. He's saying to them in so many words, if you repent of your sins and believe on Christ and find perfect righteousness in him and reconciliation to God through him, this is what the Christian life looks like. This is what your new life will look like. A life of temperance. Or we can put it this way. He's telling them, these are the sins that you must give up. These are the sins that you will be delivered from if you come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And find righteousness in him. Here's the new lifestyle that God deserves and demands. He's giving them, in other words, a picture of what the lordship of Christ will look like in their lives if they come to him. We might say, in a sense, that Paul is preaching the biblical balance between law and gospel.
Yes.
Or justification and sanctification. There's a number of ways to express it. Well, let me hasten on here. The third point of his message is judgment to come. Well, that's obvious. The meaning is obvious. The certain, unavoidable, imminent day in which every man will give an account to God as the judge of all, even a judge like Felix, will sit under the judgment of King Jesus. On that day, all the sins of those outside of Christ will be brought to light and brought to judgment. And the guilty will be sentenced to eternal punishment for their sins against the holy God. But for those in Christ, eternal life. There will be the public display of the justice of God in both the damnation of the lost and the glorification of the redeemed. And for those who are redeemed, it says in other places that our works will be judged on that day. Good works, like temperance, will be presented as evidence of a right standing with God. Not the basis of it. That's the righteousness of Christ. But the evidence, the public evidence for angels and men to see, will be our obedience and our submission to the lordship of Christ. And so you see how this is a carefully woven message and argument here of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come.
Yes.
But let's consider the response of Felix. It says that as Paul preached this message to Felix, that Felix trembled.
Right.
Literally, he was frightened. He was terrified. If he was not trembling outwardly, he was certainly trembling inwardly.
Right.
He had been brought face to face with the truth in a way he never had before. And it took a grip upon him to some degree, to some significant degree. He was expecting, I say, a fireside chat.
Yeah.
He got more than he was expecting.
Right.
Paul, the prisoner, has turned the tables on Felix. And Felix is the one who is in the prison house of sin. Felix, the judge, is the one who is sitting under the judgment of God. And he's never felt like this before. And he's trembling. He recognizes that if this message is true, then he is in big trouble with God. He's in bondage to sin. He needs a Savior. Who ever heard of a judge being frightened at the testimony of a prisoner? But that's what happened this day. Felix was made to feel uncomfortable. He's not happy. He's trembling. It is noteworthy that we do not read of Drusilla being so convicted and trembling. It was Felix. I want to ask you today, have you ever been made uncomfortable by the message of the gospel?
Amen.
Has it come to your conscience?
Yes.
Has it made you tremble?
Yes.
To think of appearing before a holy God with all of your sin and unholiness?
Right.
It's a dreadful thought. Martin Lloyd-Jones says there's nothing more uncomfortable in the world than to listen to the gospel when it's truly preached.
Amen.
And that's at least the first half. I mean, that's half of the truth. The half that the gospel afflicts the comfortable. Mm-hmm. And the other half, of course, is thank God, by the grace of God, it comforts the afflicted.
Amen.
But we don't see that last part in Felix's case.
No.
unfortunately. It says that he trembled, and then what? He answered, get out of here.
Yeah.
I can't take any more. Go thy way for this time. If I can possibly stand to hear any more of this, maybe some other day, but not today. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He sends away the messenger because he can't bear any more of the message.
Right.
Instead of obeying the gospel, instead of following his conscience that has been stirred here, instead of following the conviction that had been wrought upon him in some measure here, instead of listening to the reasoning of the truth, he persists in his sins. He cannot bear the thought of giving up his lusts. The message of righteousness and temperance is too much for him. What a sad, sad outcome.
Right.
And obviously his principles are unchanged. He continues to defy the law and he seeks a bribe, as it says in verse 26. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. He knows Paul's innocent. He knows there's no case against him. But he's not going to turn him loose on that basis. He sees an opportunity here for some money in his pocket.
Right.
Paul isn't going to stoop to that level. I'm sure Paul's friends would have come up with the money, you know, in a minute to get his release if they thought that was the right thing to do. And it says that he sent for Paul more often and communed with him. I don't take this to be a hearing of the gospel ever again. This was all a business negotiation. Paul, you know, I'm going to lower the price. Instead of 100 shekels, if you'll just give me 80. Now, these further meetings between Felix and Paul, I don't think had anything to do with the gospel.
No.
He'd heard all that he could take of that. And he continues to make Paul just a political pawn in his dealings with the Jews, willing to do the Jews a favor. He left Paul bound, it says in verse 27. And the conversation that he had hinted at, that when he was ready and when it was convenient that he would call for him, I don't see that conversation ever happening.
Right.
He'd heard all that he was going to hear, and he rejected it. A more convenient season never came. Now, friends, Paul's message is our message today.
Amen.
This is the gospel that is unchanged for the last 2,000 years.
Yeah. Right.
Our message today is a message of righteousness. Our lack of it in the sight of God, our need of it,
right,
and Christ's supply of it.
Yeah.
Our message is a message of temperance, the fruit of the Spirit in the life of a believer, submission to the Lordship of Christ, and a message of judgment to come, that we will all stand before the judge of the universe someday and give an account of ourselves. And I want to ask you, how will it be with you then? And what do you do with this message today? Perhaps there's a Felix here today.
Mm-hmm. Hello, brother. Come on.
I don't know who you are. I'll just call you Felix. Felix? Maybe you started out curious about the Christian faith. You want to hear more. It's an interesting subject. Let's compare religions. And you've heard and come under the power of the gospel. Maybe not this very day, but perhaps today or in weeks past. Your curiosity has turned into conviction. And all I can say is, don't follow Felix.
Right.
Who went from curiosity to to conviction, to rejection. Let the conviction that the Spirit of God has wrought in your heart bring you to Christ.
Right.
Bring you to confession of sin and forsaking of sin and closing with Christ. Amen. In faith, trusting in Him, finding peace with God through Him.
Yes.
Don't look for a more convenient season.
Right.
There will never be one.
Yeah, that's right.
It's today. It's today or never.
Yes.
The problem with saying when I have a more convenient season is you assume that there will be a future opportunity.
Right.
There may not be.
Come on. Amen.
You assume that such a future opportunity will be as good, if not better, than today, which is not guaranteed. You assume that right now other matters are more important and more urgent, which is not true. You assume that you are in control when it's convenient for me. No, you'll come when God calls you.
Amen.
Or you'll never come.
Right? Come on.
And that's why you must come now. And you assume that for now, good intentions are enough. As long as I have intentions to be saved someday, then that's good enough for today. No. You must come to Christ now, today. Today is the day to be saved. You'll never find a more convenient season. Let me just press this upon you. Come to Christ now. And every time the gospel is preached, there's a scene like this in a way. There's the believers and the unbelievers. And their paths converge. But in the case of Paul and Felix and Drusilla, they were moving in opposite directions.
Yes.
Their paths for one day in life intersect as Paul is going towards Christ and Felix and Drusilla going away from Christ.
Right.
And our paths cross here by God's providence today. Oh, Felix, will you join me?
Yeah.
In moving towards Christ.
Right. Yes.
And not away from Him.
Yes.
Let me give just the rest of the story very quickly here. To follow out these characters, it's very fascinating. As the text indicates in verse 27, about 2 years later, Felix lost favor with the emperor.
Right.
And in a dispute in Caesarea, Felix sided against the Jews and killed many of them. Those who survived complained to Caesar. And so Felix, realizing that he's in jeopardy to restore favor with the Jews, keeps Paul a prisoner. That's kind of the backstory here,
right,
according to secular history. But even that effort was not enough. And Caesar ended up removing Felix from power and replaced him with Festus, and only the influence of Felix's older brother Paulus kept him from execution at that point. And all that he had dreamed of and schemed for and lived for was lost. His name disappears from history. As far as we know, his soul is lost forever. As for Drusilla, historians tell us that she lived about 20 more years. And in AD 79, she's about 42 years old. She was in Pompeii, Italy. And suddenly Mount Vesuvius erupted. And she and multitudes of others were killed almost instantly and covered under 20 feet of ash. She and her son.
Wow.
And in a moment she passed into eternity, lost forever. As for Paul, you know his story.
Amen.
He lost his head in a Roman prison. And his spirit went to be with the Lord.
Yes. Amen.
And he's there now.
Yes.
Worshiping
amen.
Him even as we worship on this earth.
Yes.
His body, wherever it is awaiting the resurrection day. And these lives intersected on that day in Acts 24 and with such different outcomes. How will your story end?
Right.
It will end well if you believe the gospel that Paul
yes.
preached.
Yes,
and
amen,
I
brother.
Preach. Jesus. May the Lord bless you.
Amen, brother.
Amen.